Good morning. So it's a bit tricky to know where to look, whether I should actually be walking around the circle. No, it's fine. It's lovely being in the round. So let me just get this organised. Oh, you still do the offering. Still doing. Oh, sorry. Oh, you've only just started. Sorry. That's right. We can do multiple things at once. That's all right. How about while the offering bag's going around, I'll introduce myself. I know many of you and I've been here before, but for those who don't know me, my name's Melinda Cousins. I'm part of the ministry team at Baptist Churches of South Australia. So my role is particularly training pastors and overseeing professional development of our pastors, but I get the opportunity to visit a number of our churches, which I love. And my home church is Richmond Baptist, so hi from everyone at Richmond. I actually just got a message from our pastor just then saying, we miss you, hope you're having a great time, say hi for us. So it's good to feel connected to our brothers and sisters across our state, across our country, across the world as we meet in worship. Terry asked me to come today, and when, as you know, she is with her mum who's dying, and she asked me to come, and she gave me the passage that she was going to preach on today, and said, you've been doing a series on the upside down kingdom and it's Advent and this is the passage and all these things linked together. And so I prepared a message, and I thought, how do all these things fit together? And I was sitting here this morning, really just enjoying the worship and thinking about this idea of hope that we've been focusing on this morning. And I've had the privilege of speaking about hope a couple of times, probably about 3 or 4 times in the last couple of months. And so it's something that's really resonated with me. And so I've never done this before, but I just thought, I don't think I'm going to preach the sermon that I prepared. If you're really interested, it's like, you can read it. It's like 8 pages. It's over there. And, but I was thinking, maybe, well, what should I do? I don't know how this fits in, and I don't get the sense of this is where we're at this morning and where God is leading us. And I was tossing up what to do, and then Neil shared about, you know, what's the point of having a word if it's not the word of God for right now? I thought, okay, thanks God, that's the confirmation. So I want to share with you this morning from Psalm 130, because Psalm 130 is a psalm of hope. And we've been talking about this idea of hope, and it's a really key part of Advent. And the thing about these ideas of Advent we look at joy and peace and hope and love are the 4 kind of themes of Advent. And they can be, or they can seem like nice, warm, fuzzy words, kind of fluffy words, words that you find on Christmas cards, even words that I think it was last year in Rundle Mall, they were in big letters as like the Christmas decorations for the year. And so they can seem like kind of a bit fluffy and a bit abstract, but each of these 4 words is a key theological concept. It's also a key action that God has shown towards us, and it's also an action that God calls us to show towards him and towards one another. And so I think it's a wonderful thing at Advent where we get to sit in that space and explore and unpack these key ideas. And hope in particular for me, I think hope is something we think about having or not having. Do I have hope or do I not hope? But I've really been challenged about the idea of what does it look like for hope to be an action? What does it look like to show hope, to hope in God, to hope in you, to hope in me, to hope in our world? What does hope look like as an action? So that's the question I want to start with. But as I said, I want to share with you Psalm 130, and then we're just going to walk through it and see what it has to teach us about hope. Psalm 130 is one of the Psalms of the Songs of the Ascent, or the Psalms of the Pilgrimage, which I happen to spend 3 years doing my PhD on, hence why I know them quite well. So it's not just like pulling ideas from nowhere. So let me share with you Psalm 130. From the depths, from the deepest depths, I cried to the Lord. O Lord, my Lord, please listen to my voice. Let your ear be attentive to the sound of my prayer. O Lord, if you were to keep watch over our sins, O Lord, my Lord, who could stand? But with you is forgiveness, so that you will be feared. I hoped in the Lord, my whole life hoped, and for his word I waited. I waited more than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. O people of God, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is faithful love, and greatly with him is redemption. He himself will redeem his people from all their sins. I can hope, I wish, I desire. We'll talk about what hope means in a minute. I hope that psalm resonates for you this morning, because for me it captures a lot of what we've been singing about and sharing in communion and speaking about as we light the Advent candle. This picture of hope. It's been a very beloved psalm by many people. It was actually one of Martin Luther's favourites. They found the words of this psalm scratched into the wall of one of the gas chambers at Dachau by people in one of their last acts before they were killed. It's been a psalm that has resonated for people in the depths of despair and people across the board around the world throughout history. And it is a psalm that starts from this place of utter despair. It starts from the darkness, from the deepest place of sorrow, despair. A cry to God, begging, if you like, for his mercy. I don't know if you notice, as this psalm starts, it's like the psalmist repeats the name of God about four times. Oh Lord, my Lord, please listen to my cry. It's a plea. It's a begging. Now, don't hear this as thinking the psalmist says, oh, I don't know if God's going to hear me. Does God actually listen to prayer? In one sense, there is a bedrock confidence in all of the psalms that God always hears the cries of his people. But when you are in a place of utter darkness and despair, that's the honest truth of how you feel. Does God actually hear my prayer? Does he actually listen to me? Does he actually care about the things that I am facing, about the place that I find myself in? And so this psalm invites us to step into that place. I believe this is how all the psalms work. The psalms are poems and prayers that were originally written by someone out of their experience, but they've been given to the people of God as a gift, like a song is given to the community as a gift, to say, make this your own words, make this your own song, make this your own prayer. You are invited to take these words on and speak them as if they come from your heart, to put yourself in the place that they find themselves in, to imagine what they imagine, to feel what they feel, to relate to God as they relate to God, and in so doing, to be transformed. And so they invite you to step for a moment into the darkness. Now, for some of you, that might be really easy. If you are grieving a loss, if you find yourself in a place of hopelessness, perhaps your dreams have been shattered or something that you have been longing for has not come to pass, then you know what it is like to sit in this place of despair and darkness and to cry out to God from the very depths of your being. I'm sure there are many of you who can relate to that, whether it's where you sit now or whether you have been in that place at some point in your life. There may be others of you who think, I never really faced that utter darkness, that sense of doubt and despair and loss and grief so profound, what many Christians throughout the ages have called the dark night of the soul. And that's a wonderful gift if you haven't experienced that. But you are invited to step into that space. It's not a pleasant space you're invited to step into. Most of us would prefer, no, thank you. I'm quite happy in my little comfortable life. Why would I want to imagine myself in a place of despair? I'll give you two reasons. One is because I think every one of us will face that place at some point in our lives. And if we have been there in our prayers, then maybe, just maybe, these words will help us when that time comes. So it's an invitation to practice and prepare so that we might cry out to God when we need to. But my second reason would be this. There is plenty of darkness and despair in our world. And we are called as the people of God to share one another's burdens, to carry one another's griefs. Just because you might not find yourself in that place, let me tell you, many of your sisters and brothers do find themselves in that place. What does it look like for you to enter into that space with them, to sit alongside them and to cry out to God on their behalf and to look for him to move in our world? Why do I think the psalm invites us to sit into this place of darkness and despair? Because hope comes out of the darkness. Hope comes out of the darkness. Until you understand the longing and the desire and the cry that comes out of the darkness, I'm not sure that you can fully understand hope. One of my other favourite passages in the Bible about hope is the middle of the book of Lamentations. I don't know how many of you have read the book of Lamentations lately. It's not fun, light reading. It's the darkest book of the Bible. It comes out of the darkest events of the people of God. terrible, tragic, horrific defeat, brutal murder of many of their family members and friends, destruction of everything that they had held dear, and then carrying them off as slaves. And they write this lament of all laments, the Book of Lamentations, a dark, despairing, almost hopeless-seeming book. And if you read the book from beginning to end, it does feel pretty hopeless. It actually starts in the darkness and it ends in the darkness. You get to the end of Lamentations and the last line of the whole book is, "Unless you have utterly forsaken us forever, God." Like, oh wow, that's a cheery way to end the book of the Bible. I'm glad you wrapped that up in a nice neat bow for us. Because that's the honest truth of where they're at. But what is amazing about the book of Lamentations is that if you look in the middle, rather than at the end, if you look in the very centre, and Lamentations, it's a very structured book. It has 5 chapters, and 1, 2, 4, and 5 have 22 verses each, and chapter 3 has 66 verses. It's very tightly structured. It uses the alphabet as an acrostic to tie it all together. And in the middle of the middle chapter, in the middle section of the middle chapter of Lamentations, in the dead centre of the book, you find these words. "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God." And we have been singing those words as a church for thousands of years. Words of great hope and faith and trust that come out of the deepest darkness. So we are invited to put ourselves in a place of darkness so we might look for and long for hope. And that's how the people of God felt as they cried out, "O come, Emmanuel," as they looked for the longing of the Messiah for the first advent. They recognized the despair that they were in, the deep, dark need that they had for God to come and rescue them. And so when he came, when Simeon holds the baby in his arms and says, "This is it," when Mary and Joseph have the angel appear and say, "This is what God has promised," that's hope. That's hope that comes out of the darkness. And as we celebrate Advent, we're reminded of that and we celebrate the hope that has come in Jesus. But we're also invited to hope for his coming return. As I said, this world is a place of darkness. You only have to turn on the news. This week, even just in Australia this week, I was looking at stories of, you know, again, leaders in the church being convicted of sexual abuse, domestic violence. It was about 3 or 4 things in one day that I just don't want to hear it anymore. Our world is a broken, dark place. People are suffering. There are more slaves in the world today than there has been at any other time in history. We live in a world that is got some really dark places and some really broken places. And we're actually invited to step into them, to open our eyes, to notice, to see, so that we might cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Emmanuel, make yourself known. Enter into this darkness through us, through the church, but come, Lord Jesus, come and bring an end and make all things new." So we step into the darkness and we cry out to God, looking for hope. And the psalm takes an interesting turn. He imagines what it would look like if God actually kept a hold of and watched over all of our sins. This word for keeping watch, it's a word that's used a lot in the psalms, and particularly in this collection of psalms that Psalm 130 is part of. And it's always a positive word. God is the one who watches over his people. He guards them, he tends them, he guides them. Isn't that a great picture of the God who is with us along the path of life in the darkest times? God is watching over us. But the psalmist imagines, what if God showed that same attitude of watching over us, of caring for us, of guarding and guiding and tending to us for the broken and darkness that is within ourselves, for our sin? If you were to keep watch over my sin, God, if you were to keep a record and keep count and keep a list of all the times and all the ways that I bring darkness into the world, oh God, the psalmist says, who could stand? It's like he falls to his knees in the middle of the psalm. Who could stand? Because not only is there darkness out there's darkness in here. And I stand before God and recognize that. And again, I cry out in hope. Who could stand if God kept a watch and guarded over and kept a record of my sin? And then comes the turning point of the psalm. But I often joke with my students about the big buts of the Bible, 1T. But, the psalmist says, but with you is forgiveness. God doesn't keep watch over our sin. He doesn't keep a record. He's not keeping a list and checking it twice. That's someone else. God does not pay attention to our sin and our brokenness in that way. There's an old preacher's joke people say, you know, that someone, you know, comes to God and says, oh God, I failed again. And God says, what do you mean again? Because God doesn't keep a record. He forgives fully and freely. Satan is the one who says, again, you've stuffed up again and again. We are the ones who remind ourselves, who keep count of all the times we fail. With God, there is forgiveness so that he will be feared. It's one of the things I love about this psalm. I would expect to say, with you is forgiveness, God, so that I will be set free. I would make the result of forgiveness all about me, because it's true. If God forgives me, wow, how amazing is that? My life is transformed. But the reason God forgives, this psalm says, is actually not about me at all. It's about who God is. God forgives because that's the kind of God he is. He will be feared. He will be renowned. He will be admired. We will be in awe of him. He will be shown to be who he is. That's why God forgives. So we cry out to God from the darkness we find ourselves in, out of the darkness within us, and we find his forgiveness. And so then the psalmist says, I hoped in the Lord. My whole life hoped. And for his word I waited. And these two words, hope and wait, seem to be intimately connected. Hoping and waiting. They're almost the same thing. They're almost interchangeable. And as I said before, sometimes I think hope can almost seem like a passive thing. You either have it or you don't. Well, certainly in English, the word hope can actually seem pretty wishy-washy, can't it? You know, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope my team wins on the weekend. I hope I get a nice present for Christmas. It's kind of, it might happen, it might not. It'd be nice if it did, but I really have no control over it, so we'll see. That's not the kind of hope the scriptures talk about. Hope is the confident expectation that God will do all the things that God has said God will do. Hope is based on the character and promise of God. Therefore, it is sure. Our hope is secure, the scriptures say over and over again. And so it's not about wishing, maybe wanting, liking, wondering, but hope is about waiting. Waiting for the thing that we know will come. Hope is waiting confidently and expectantly. Now again, waiting, when you talk about waiting in our culture, we tend to have pretty negative images, yes? I think about like doctor's waiting rooms and waiting in a queue, all those things where you're just standing around going, come on, hurry up, there's nothing to do to pass the time. And again, so waiting can seem quite passive and it can seem quite annoying, really. But the Bible pictures waiting as something that we are invited to do, that God's people love to do and long to do. And there's this incredible picture in this same collection of Psalms of what waiting looks like, and it's the picture of the servants. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen any imagery from the ancient Near Eastern world, probably not from Israel, but you might have seen some of the papyrus from Egypt, where you get a picture of the king who sits on the throne and the servants who stand kind of to his sides. It almost looks like we would line up for a wedding with like the bridesmaids and the groomsmen, you know, on the side facing in. And so they stand there waiting upon the king. And they wait in a particular posture. They wait something like, I can't do this very well, they wait something like this. Do you know what I mean? Where they have their hands, or like this. But they have their hands up waiting. That's the posture of waiting in the ancient world. It's a posture of readiness, of expectation. There is nothing in their hands because they are ready, expectantly waiting at the drop of a hat to serve. When it comes, and they know it's going to come, the master is going to ask us for something, we are ready to go. That's what waiting looks like. It's active. It's expectant. It's anticipatory. And for the last few years, I've been thinking, we don't really just have anything in our culture. You know, waiting seems really laid back and bored and impatient. We don't really have an image that captures this. And then last January, I was watching television and I saw the Australian Open and I noticed the Ball Kids. Have you ever watched the Ball Kids at the tennis? They are waiting, right? And they even stand there, some of them, like this. They stand there, stock still, ball in their hand, doing nothing. But my goodness, it doesn't take much more than a tiny signal from the players and they are like a shot. They throw the ball, they give the towel, they run across and they pick up the ball. They are expectant, waiting, ready. active because they know it is going to come, and when it comes, they don't want to miss it. They are amazing, especially the ones in the middle, I find. Just like, how do they even know that the moment the ball drops out of play, they are cross like a shot. If you're not blinking, you'll miss them. That is a picture of waiting and hoping, confidently knowing that the time will come to act, and so ready and expectant. And so my question before, what does it look like to live with hope towards God and towards one another? What does it look like to be ready and expectant, to actually assume that God is going to speak and God is going to show up and we're going to do the thing he asks because we are so primed and ready to go? And what does it look like to live with hope towards one another? What does it look like for me to be so ready and so expectant that when you have a need, I'm ready to go? That when I can be of service to you, I'm ready to go. The passage I was going to speak on this morning was actually the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is a great picture of this. The others walk by on the other side of the road, but he is in there, ready. And I've been trying to develop in myself the idea of what my pastor of my church calls reflexive generosity. I want to be a generous person, but I don't just want to be a generous person who has to think about it. I'd love it to be something that just happens naturally. I see a need and I meet it. And the honest truth is I'm not like that. I'm the kind of person that, you know, if I'm walking down the street, I live in the city, and I see someone homeless asking for money, generally I notice them. I do notice them. I don't just walk by without paying attention, and I feel moved. I feel compassion. But if I'm honest, I'm the kind of person who then asks a bunch of questions. Do I actually have enough on me that I could give them something? Do I have anything on me? What if they don't use it in a good way? What are they going to do with it? What if it's not actually that helpful? Maybe the system's broken and I should do something. And by the time I've, you know, asked all these questions, I've talked myself out of doing anything and I've moved on, and it's all like, I'm going to be the kind of person that's just generous and giving and expectant and ready to show hope, that says, I believe, I'm confident that this will make a difference. It's not up to me to ask all the questions, but what does it look like to respond in the moment? I think to show hope towards each other means to not assume that where we are now is where we're going to stay. Too often we meet someone and we pigeonhole them and we say, they're that kind of person. But hope says, no, they are going to be more than that. How do I respond to them knowing that they are going to be more? I think parents are really good at this. You never assume that your child is just going to stay the age and the stage that they are right now. You are hopeful, waiting, expectant for the next stage. Maybe sad sometimes because you wish they would stay younger for longer. What does it look like for you to show hope towards others, to wait upon the Lord and to wait upon each other and expectantly ready to go? Then the psalmist concludes this psalm by turning to the people of God. He's been expressing his own experience, and like many of the psalms, he then opens up to the community that he is speaking to, and he says, oh, people of God. Oh, Israel, oh, community, learn from me. Put your hope in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. Be expectant, be confident that he will come, because he is the God of faithful love and great redemption. Again, it all comes back to the character of God. That's who he is. God is a God who always, only, ever shows love, and who always, only, ever redeems and restores and renews. And so we can have confidence that he will do what he has said he will do. This idea of Advent is something that the Christian church has been celebrating for hundreds of years. Nobody knows quite how far back it goes, but in the 11th century, there was a man by the name of Bernard of Clairvaux, and I loved how he talked about Advent. He talked about the three comings of Christ. The coming of Christ as a baby in the manger at Christmas. The coming of Christ in our lives and through our lives every day. And the coming of Christ at the end of history, when he will return and set all things new. What does it look like to see the hope that threads through those three comings? We sing about the hope that they had as they expectantly waited for the baby to be born, for the Messiah to come. And we rejoice because it has happened. Hope has been fulfilled. Jesus has come. Let's celebrate this Christmas because hope has been fulfilled. But Christ comes every day in and through his people. How do we live with that same hope towards one another, towards our broken world, that says Jesus in me can make a difference? And I'm ready when he asks, when he calls, when he speaks, when he shows me how I can bring that hope to someone else. I'm ready. And how do we live with great hope towards that day when Jesus will come again and make all things new, and all things and all manner of things will be well. O people of God, put your hope in the Lord, for with him is faithful love and great redemption. He himself will redeem his people from all their sin, from all the darkness, from all the brokenness. What is hope? Hope is the confident expectation that God will do all the things that God has said he will do. So if we know him, if we hear him, if we listen to him, if we wait upon him, if we look for him, we can participate in that hope now, and we can confidently look forward to how he will bring it all together and fulfill it once and for all. So part of me wants to say, I hope, but that's the wrong use of the word. My prayer is that God has spoken to us this morning through his word, through all that we've done in our time together and all that we will continue to do as we finish up, to remind us of this great hope that we have, that has been fulfilled in Christ, but to call us to live as people of hope towards one another and to long for and expectantly wait for the day when he will fulfill hope and once and for all. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us every day in every way, but you also have a word for your people right here and right now. And God, my prayer today is that whatever words I've spoken that are just my words would fade away, but whatever you are saying to us this morning, whether through me, through Neil, through Kayla, through the songs, through just this community that we have shared and are sharing right now this morning, would you speak those words and plant them deep into our hearts and make them grow so that we might be a people who rejoice in the fulfillment of hope at this time of year as we remember your coming. But Lord, that we might too be a people who live out hope, who enter into the dark spaces of other people's lives and of our world and bring light, bring restoration, bring renewal and forgiveness and love just as you do. And Lord, may we be a people of hope who are longing, waiting, expectant and confident that you are coming again and that you will set all things right. And we don't want to just sit back and wait passively for that, but we want to be caught up in how you are leading us towards that great day so that when it comes, we will know that we've been a part of it and we will be ready for what you have next. So I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.